Luke chapter 24. We're going to begin in verse 13. And before we stand, I want to kind of introduce to you what we're going to be doing for the next 10 weeks. We're going to do a study for the next 10 weeks. It's going to be called just God's story. Very simple. God's story. All of history, all of the Bible, all of redemptive history, all of it is pointing to something. From creation, Daniel in the lion's den, David writing the Psalms, Jesus being baptized, the apostles going out planting churches. All of that has one purpose. A lot of times, if you're like me, it's difficult to see how it all fits together. So I made just this quick list. Okay, the New Testament tells us that all the promises of God are answered in Jesus Christ. All the promises that God has made are answered in His Son, Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 tells us that the whole purpose of all of this is that Christ would be exalted and that Christ would be honored, that Jesus would. Okay, so if that's the case, if it's really all pointing toward Jesus, when we open up our Bibles and we go back here in the back, right, or the beginning, the front, we go to the front and we read some of these stories. If you read about Cain and Abel, and you read that story about a brother who's jealous of his other brother and his favor before God, and he kills him, how in the world does that point to Jesus? If you read a story about these Levitical laws that say, after so many days, you have to stand outside of the camp until you're clean, and then when you're clean, you can come back inside of the camp. What in the world does that have to do with Jesus and the cross? A couple other ones that I thought about. The sacrificial system, they're taking these little birds, they're cutting them in half, they're burning them as sacrifices. Well, what does that have to do with Jesus if it's all about Him? Some of the more difficult ones for me are in the Old Testament. God will tell Israel to go to war against another nation and will slaughter them. Right? They will kill thousands of people in one day as the people of God, acting on behalf of obeying God's commands. How does that represent the God that we think about and we preach about and we give thanks to in the New Testament? Right? The God of grace sometimes, the God of love in the New Testament we think about. But in the Old Testament it seems like, well, maybe He's wrathful and maybe He's angry. So there are two different gods going on there. Is it just one? So what I want us to do over the next 10 weeks is I want us to go through the entire Bible. Okay? Doesn't mean the sermons are going to be longer. It just means that we're going to focus on a couple small things and for you and for me try to make sense of the whole thing and tie it together and see how it's actually one story of God redeeming His people through His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? So Daniel in the lion's den again, Isaiah prophesying, rolling around with the pigs, screaming at the people, Jonah in the belly of that fish, Ruth and Naomi. It's one of the most interesting stories to me. Yeah, out of all the people who've lived, they picked this one lady who had two sons. They both married, and both of the sons died. So you have these two daughter-in-laws with one single mom now, whose husband has passed away. She has two daughters-in-law. One of them leaves. One of them stays with her, and they wrote a story about it because Ruth ended up having a baby. Why in the world is that in the Old Testament? What does that have to do with who Jesus is? Now, what does that have to do with our redemption? What does that have to do with the church? So what we want to do in the next 10 weeks is we want to try to pull all that stuff together, tie it together, and see what the New Testament and the Old Testament have to do with Jesus Christ. So, Luke 24. Now, this is somewhat symbolic, but we are actually preaching now in the beginning or the middle of the service instead of at the end of the service. If you're going to tell a story, you start at the beginning, then you go to the middle, then you go to the end. Right? So if we're going to tell the whole story of God in the next 10 weeks, I'm actually starting in a very odd place. I'm not starting in Genesis. You would expect me to start in Genesis to tell the whole story of God. But I'm going to start in Luke chapter 24 because I think that what happens here in Luke 24 is going to be helpful and set the stage for what we're doing the rest of the time. So in some ways, us preaching in the middle of the service is kind of like starting in Luke 24 in the middle. So please stand with me. And we're going to read beginning in verse 13, and I'm going to read all the way through verse 35. This is the day Jesus has been raised from the dead. Okay, that's what's going on here. Jesus has already died. He's been in the grave 3 days, and He's raised on this day. And then we enter into this narrative, this scene right here. Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So they're walking 7 miles. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place in the last few days. While they were discussing and arguing, Jesus Himself came near and began to walk with them, but they were prevented from recognizing Him. Then He asked them, "What is this dispute that you're having with each other while you're walking?" And they stopped, and they were discouraged. And the one named Cleopas answered Him, "Are you the only visitor in all Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened in these last days? Jesus says, well, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and our leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one that was about to redeem Israel. Besides all of this, it's the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early this morning at the tomb, and when they got there, they didn't find his body. They came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. So Jesus said to them, how unwise and slow are you to believe in your hearts all that the prophets have spoken? Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into glory? Then, beginning with Moses and the things that Moses had written, and all of the prophets, he interpreted for them concerning himself in all the scriptures. So they came near to the village where they were, and he gave the impression that he was going on further. But they urged him, please stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is almost over. So they went inside. It was as he reclined at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. But he disappeared from their sight. So they said to each other, weren't our hearts ablaze within us when he was talking with us on the road and explaining all the scriptures to us? That very hour they got up and they returned to Jerusalem. So they walked all the way back. They found the 11, those that had gathered together, and they said, Lord has certainly been raised and has appeared to Simon. Then they began to describe what all had happened on the road, and he made known to them the breaking of the bread. Father, we pray this morning that your word will be powerful among us, that it will change our hearts, that it will inspire us to love your word more and to love you more. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. The narrative this morning is somewhat uncommon to us. When we think about Jesus raising from the dead, we think about him visiting people, showing himself to people after he has the holes in his hand, after he has the holes in his side. After he does that, we oftentimes don't think about this passage or this story. Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And what Jesus does in this moment is what I'm hoping and praying that God will do in my own life over these next 10 weeks as we studied, and even what he's already begun doing as I've been preparing the last couple weeks. That God would open up the scriptures so that when we read them, that they actually make sense to us. So when we read them, we can see what God is doing and what his plan is. So when we read them specifically, we can see how Jesus Christ is to receive honor and glory for all of it. For how God didn't change his plan halfway through. How God knew what he was doing, he was leading his people, and he was redeeming his people all the way from the beginning of time. So what Jesus does here with these two disciples on this road is what I'm hoping that we'll be able to do in these next 10 weeks. You just sort of wish in your mind and imagine that you could be on the 7-mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. That you could just be there as Jesus starts explaining to them. And when Jesus, let me remind you one thing. When Jesus has his, when he's saying it, he's explaining from the scriptures. This is what he's explaining with. I thought I had it marked well. Right there. Jesus is only explaining with this part of his Bible. All this stuff in the New Testament, he doesn't have that. When he's explaining to them who he is and that the Messiah is going to come and redeem Israel and forgive the sins of his people, he's doing that from the Old Testament. He's not doing it from the New Testament. If I ask you to explain to your son or to your daughter or to your neighbor how Jesus Christ comes and forgives sins, and I only gave you the Old Testament, right? I just handed you the Old Testament. Would you be able to walk through the Old Testament and figure out how Jesus is in the Old Testament? Would you be able to flip open to some of those stories that are so familiar to us, that were ingrained in our heads as kids, and explain to someone how Jesus from Nazareth, born of a virgin, came, lived a perfect life, suffered, died, and was raised again? Would you be able to explain that from the promises of the Old Testament? Well, I hope that if you can't do it now, I hope that as God works in our life and works in this study, in the next 10 weeks, that we'll be able to do that. Now, each week, we're going to use a finger to explain where we are, so that, just like the Ten Commandments, you kind of think about it, you know, you're like, what's the sixth one? You can kind of sing a song or you can do something and get to number six. Well, I'm hoping that we'll be able to do something very similar to that in the next 10 weeks and get to where you can explain kind of the whole Bible in off your fingers or off your toes, or off, if you're explaining it to your kids, you can kind of walk along their little fingers or grandsons or something like that. So Luke 24, let's begin in the text. Now that same day, two of them were on their way to the village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So they're discussing everything that's taking place. Now I want you to imagine, when you're picturing this in their head, you got two disciples. They're not two of the 12. They're actually two of the larger ones, because we know Cleopas is not one of the 12 disciples. So these are two of Jesus' larger group of disciples. And they're walking back to what may be their hometown or someplace they're going to go, to Emmaus. Now, if you're picturing that in your head, you're probably picturing something like me. You're trying to get, okay, they wear sandals, right? They wear these big robes. It's dusty. There may be donkeys or horses going past them. And they're just walking, and they're kind of having this friendly discussion about all the things that have taken place. But I want you to think about the context of this. These are disciples who have been walking with Jesus for the last 3 years. They have been getting to know him on a personal basis. They're eating with him. They're going to weddings with him. They're watching him heal people. They're watching him preach across the whole mountainside and teach everyone who comes. They're watching him heal people. And what are they doing? Slowly they're putting their faith in him. Slowly they're putting all their confidence that I think this is the one that they've been talking about. I think this is the one that even John the Baptist was pointing to. I think this is going to be the Messiah, and I'm going to be on the inside with him as he makes this kingdom happen. I'm going to be part of it. I know him. I see him. I'm following him. I'm obeying his commands. I'm giving my life to him, and now he's dead. So if you went to a funeral on Monday, and then Tuesday, and then Wednesday comes, now Wednesday you're on the 7 mile walk with a dear friend of yours who's also devastated. Not only do you feel possibly deceived or betrayed because you think, he was telling us all these things, we thought he was going to come and reign, and now he dies. Not only you might feel that, but you might just feel confused. Because he's been opening up the Bible, and he's been teaching, and he's been saying, look how they prophesy about all these different things, and here comes the one who's going to save us. So you're confused, you're mourning, you're probably afraid, you're paranoid, because all those people who were associated with Jesus were afraid that the Roman government was going to come and get them as well. So you have all these emotions swirling inside of you. Disappointment, depression, speculation, apathy, what in the world's going to happen next? All these things are going on as you're walking with your friend. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes walking up beside you. It says in the text, and I'll be honest, as I've studied it, as even I've read some commentaries, it's pretty difficult to understand. When they say their eyes were hidden from seeing Jesus, they did not recognize him as they walked. I'm not sure if that was a sort of supernatural act of God where he just hid them, or if it did have to do with this, if you can explain it in human terms, where they were just so confused, so mourning, sometimes you just don't recognize things. You don't expect to see a dead man walking next to you, so you just don't recognize him. It may have to do with their clothes or apparel or something. But what we do know is they don't recognize him. So when Jesus starts opening up the Old Testament and starts explaining to them how Isaiah is saying there is a suffering servant who's going to come, he's going to, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way. There's going to be one who's going to take on the stripes on his own back for our sake. Jesus is turning to that. He's turning to Psalm 22 where it's the same thing. It's prophesying. David's prophesying about a suffering servant who's going to come. Jesus is teaching them all of these things. He's just opening up the Bible to them. My prayer for you this morning, honestly, more than anything else, is that the Lord would do the same thing in your heart. That he would just give you a desire to understand his word. That you would want to digest it like you want food. That you would have a craving for studying and knowing the scriptures. God has been so gracious to give them to us, and sometimes we just really would rather read something else. We'd rather look to something else. We'd rather spend our time investing in something else. It's so hard to study the Bible sometimes, and we'd rather just not put the energy into it. But in order for us to be able to inspire someone else or teach someone else where Jesus is working, where God is, we have to put in the time, we have to put in the sweat, we have to put in the tears ourselves to get in here and study and figure out who Jesus is, what he's doing, how he's working, and how all this makes sense. So my prayer, one of my prayers this morning, and for this whole series, is that really the Lord would just awaken inside of our whole church a new and a fresh desire to study and to understand and to just read the Bible. So these disciples, They're concerned. Jesus starts explaining to them. And they say this. So they said to them things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was the prophet, powerful in speech for God, how the chief priests and leaders handed him over to be crucified. And then listen, verse 21. But we were actually hoping that he was the one who would come and redeem Israel. So Jesus does, after they say this, we thought he was the one. Jesus rebukes them. And he says, you are so slow to believe. And I think, if we're honest with ourselves, this is the same word that Jesus might speak to us, ourselves, today. Because what these disciples are doing is they're focusing on their own circumstances despite what the Word of God has said. So they're looking around, they're thinking, okay, the guy we followed, he's dead. The promises that he said were true about him, they can't be true anymore because I've experienced something different than that. So what you have is you kind of have this juxtaposition or these setting against one another, God's promises and the own events of your life, your own experiences. And you say to yourself, you know what? God's promises can't be true because I've lived this way and I've experienced these things. And what Jesus is saying is you're so slow to believe. You're more likely to trust your own experience than you are to trust the word of the one who created you, of the promises of the one who created you. Not only that, not only is he rebuking them for that, and in the same way that we ourselves must ask ourselves, are we really believing the promises of God? When the experiences and the circumstances of our day, it may just be our morning, it may be 10 o'clock in the morning, and we're thinking to ourselves, there's no way God is true if this is what's happening in my life. There's no way that God really cares about me or loves me if this is what's going on in my life. And we're tempted to believe our circumstances and the way we feel in that moment over and above the promises of God. Not only that, but we're tempted to take the promises of God and twist them and make them mean something they actually don't mean. So here's what I mean by that. Jesus says, verse 22, Jesus says in verse 25, how unwise and slow are you to believe in your hearts what all the prophets have spoken? Okay, so the prophets are the one he's saying who are telling us about this. And here's the thing. What they are hoping, what they're understanding the prophets to say, again, as we talked about when we studied Mark, is that there's going to be this physical kingdom on earth. And there's going to be a ruler of this physical kingdom, and Israel's going to be a part of that. There's going to be a ruler who sits over all of Israel, and Israel's going to sit over all the other nations in power. So that everyone will look to Israel as the world power, as the world giant. And what they're saying is, no, you're totally misunderstanding what the prophets are actually saying. You're taking the promises of God and you're twisting them to mean something else. And Vine Street, I am convinced that we do the same thing. We flip open to a passage in the Old Testament, and it says something like, the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. He'll grant you the desires of your heart. So you think to yourself, well, God's going to give me whatever it is I want. This is what I want. And I expect the Lord to give it to me. Or we take a passage and we just totally strip it from the context of what's really happening and what God's really doing. And it says, if you humble yourselves, then I will bless you. I will give you great blessing. And that may have been a particular promise to a particular person in a particular time that God made to a man, a certain man, that if you're faithful, I will give you these things, even as he did to Abraham. I'll give you all these offspring. But if we take that promise and try to make it our own, what we've done is we've taken God's promises and we've twisted them. So we're not really believing God's promises, but we're believing something that's going to benefit our own life, and we're calling it a promise of God. And so not only do we, as he says, not only do we not believe God because of our circumstances, but sometimes we don't believe God even when we think that we are, because we've taken his promises and we've twisted them. On the third day, Jesus rose again. He explains all these things to them, and he says one thing. If you want to stick the key inside the Bible and turn it and it to open up, that key is me. The key to the scriptures is Jesus Christ. The key to understanding all of them is the person and work of Jesus Christ. He goes on, and at the end, they actually walk back to Jerusalem together. Okay, so it took them all day to go there. They walk 7 miles, and they're so excited after sitting down and recognizing Jesus across when he breaks bread, they say, even tonight, we're going to get back and we're going to go all the way back to Jerusalem. We've got to tell the 11. We've got to tell the disciples. So that's what they do. They walk, they run. They get back to Jerusalem that night, and this is what happens. They're explaining it to everyone else in verse 36, and it says this, and these things they were saying, and then all of a sudden, Jesus stood among the 11, and he says, peace be with you. But they were startled, and they were terrified, and they thought that they were seeing a ghost. And then he says, why do doubts arise in your heart? Look at my hands, look at my feet, that is I myself. Touch me. See, because I'm not a ghost, I have flesh and bones. And then right after that, he actually says, why don't you broil up a piece of that fish over there, and I'll eat it. And after I eat it, you can trust that I'm actually really a human being and not a ghost. And here's what Jesus is doing in the middle of that. He's promised them these things. He's opened up the scriptures and explained who he is. He's shown them, and they still don't believe him. He walks back in, he shows them their hands, and it says they're still weary. They don't even think he's real. They think he's a ghost. He's not believing. And what Jesus doesn't do is the same thing he doesn't do with you and me, and that is just throw us to the curb. But Jesus is patient with them. He's patient with them in their doubt. He's patient with them in their unbelief. But he's constantly moving them and doing what it takes to bring them to a place of faith. So they don't believe first, he shows them their hands. When they don't believe again, he eats a piece of fish. And then finally, Jesus, God has worked in their life in such a way that they can have faith in who Christ is. This is the way we're to treat one another in the same way. When we struggle with unbelief, when we struggle with doubt, when we misinterpret God's promises and believe them wrongly, or when we just don't believe them at all because the circumstances in our life look so different than that, we as brothers and sisters in Christ need to come along one another and to be patient with one another and to do what we can to bring evidence to the table to help one another along in our faith, to help us to understand the scriptures better, even as Jesus sets the example here on the road to Emmaus. Here's where we're going, all right? This story that we just looked at this morning, it's a story about God. Okay, men are involved. There's people all involved. There's heroes. There's protagonists. There's antagonists. There's good people. There's bad people. There's all sorts of colorful characters. There's all sorts of wonderful stories. But all of the stories, God is the hero of them. God is the one that we look to and say, he is great. It's a story about him, how he is redeeming his people. Let's pray together. Father, we see that as these disciples go to Emmaus, and Jesus takes them back to Egypt where he's teaching them about Moses, and then just walks them through the prophets and the Psalms and the Mosaic Law, and teaches them about who he is and how he's the Messiah come from you, and that he answers all your promises. God, I just pray that as we move through this study, as we study in our own lives and our own hearts, that you would do the same thing. God, you would take us on a journey, on a walk, and that you would just inspire inside each one of us a love for your word. God, I pray that we would believe the promises of God. And when we don't, we would come alongside of one another and strengthen each other and encourage each other to continue on to act and live a life of faith. So God, from this story in Emmaus all the way up to Vine Street Baptist Church, we pray that we would see your unfolding story of redemption and how you are a great God, that you have a grand plan of salvation for each one of us and that we participate in.